thank the Lord for these days and rich spiritual ministry that some have enjoyed, a new wine, and we've had a kind of a foretaste of that and an overflowing of it perhaps, and yet more to come. Now we turn to our scriptures this morning on this theme. We've been reading John chapter 15 now for the last 4 weeks, and it's a theme that's been continued through, and different aspects have been dealt with each week. Malcolm gave the first one, which is kind of an overview of chapter 15, where we're going. And now I've really got to the last of it, which is the conclusion, which is love, God's love, God's love for us. I've called you friends. You are the friends of God. I've paraphrased it. Now, talking of the vine first, my father was a great one for horticulture and he kept a greenhouse, and he was ever so proud of his greenhouse. I'm afraid I haven't inherited that. I don't know what a weed is or a flower, but I pick them all up at once and I'm told off for what they are, but I can cut the grass. So he was very proud of his vine, which he had in his greenhouse, and he grew grapes. Now, probably buy them cheaper in Morrison's now, but if you do something yourself, it's much more important, isn't it? And he was very proud of this vine. And he was watering this vine constantly to make sure that it produced fruit. He put a great deal of love and attention into it. And what I do learn about vines is that they will always seek through their roots, they'll seek water. And I think there's a famous place in North London where the roots go down to 100 feet plus to find water. And it's a vine that's a few centuries old. So always the vine. So that picture of the vine, the picture of God, is a wonderful picture for us to hold on to. The constancy of God, the fact that God is always there, not flipping, not coming and going. So that's the first thing we see. So God has said, I have called you friends. So I put that backdrop to it because I was brought up, and Joyce and I, as you know, served in Thailand some years, and God is someone a bit vague. He could be this brick wall, he could be anything, but not a personal God. And the vine gives us much more that idea that God is embodied in that vine, constant, personal, never moving, never shifting, always there. Always watering, always welcoming. And so we got that background to then this thought for this conclusion, really. I have called you friends. Now, what is a friend? It's vague, perhaps. We go through life and we probably meet scores upon scores of people, acquaintances. I met somebody in Tesco's just a week ago. And suddenly I saw the faces, I knew who they were. And that embarrassing moment when I didn't know their names. Fortunately, they didn't know mine either, so we were saved. But it's again that acquaintance that I'm talking about. Scores of acquaintances during our lives who are valuable, pass through our lives, and then move on, and we move on. But a friend is someone who is much more intimate, much closer. And there is a proverb that says, a friend sticks closer than a brother. And there's something to that. A friend sticks closer than a brother. Friends are people who stay, who are there, constant. So they're there sometimes on the downside of our lives, as well as the upside of our lives. But they stick with us. And what God has said there, I have called you friends. Not servants. Servants, they have to do what they're told. But friends are people who trust, and they're more intimate, friendly, close to you, know your secrets perhaps, know the downside of you, and perhaps keep quiet on about them as well. So that's what a friend is. And God says, I have called you friends. Now the backdrop of this, of course, is that in the Old Testament there were very few that were called friends. Abraham was called the friend of God. And that's quite significant. In the earliest part of the Old Testament, Abraham, the father of the faith in some respects, but he was called the friend of God. God trusted him. You could go on to Moses, though Moses had his downside too. Moses. You could go on to Enoch, who walked with God. You could go on to Elijah, who said that he didn't die, he was just taken. I don't quite know how that worked out, but he was that friend of God. So these were named individuals in the Old Testament, named as friends of God. In the New Testament, sorry, the Old Testament, known as friends of God, in the New Testament, we have a completely different scenario. When Jesus died on the cross, we read that the temple, which had the inner circle, the inner veil, where only the high priest could go once a year in order to represent the people of Israel. When Jesus died, the veil of the temple was rent from the top, significantly the top to the bottom, so that that gave access to you and I and opened the door for us all to have direct access to God. We, in other words, can be friends of God. We can be friends of God. That's a choice. We can be friends of God. And we work through that. So we consider all those things so we can be friends of God. But what does it mean then in the personal thing to be friends of God? I suppose it's a bit vague, really, isn't it? What do we mean by a friend of God? God is someone untouchable, somebody you can't sort of envisage. I know if I talk to non-Christian friends of mine, I think I have some sympathy with them. They don't sort of quite catch on. What do we mean by friend? How can you be friend of somebody who's up there or down there or somewhere else? Well, we can be friends of God in the fact that Jesus, God, who walked on the earth with us. And we see God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that's a wonderful thing. You know, I was only shared this a few days ago, and we're in the back room there. We're talking about difficult questions, I think last week or the week before. And I was just sharing that. For years I've read that God, Jesus Christ, walked about and Jesus did miracles and he did it in the Father's name. I knew all those things, but it suddenly dawned on me, hang on, this is God walking about on the earth. Hang on, he's not there and Jesus is there. No, God is walking about on the earth. Jesus Christ was God walking about on the earth. And that gave a new aspect and a new turn on things when we look at this question of friends. Jesus did some extraordinary things. He did some things that were unacceptable to his peers of the day, particularly the Pharisees. He talked to the woman at the well, and he talked to a woman at the well at midday, all on his own. And she was a Samaritan, an outsider. He was prepared to be a friend. Jesus met the woman who had lost her son. He had empathy. He met those who had died. He had empathy. He met the blind man, and he covered his eyes in mud. And the man said, I don't know who he was, but I know that he, when he was questioned. But he was prepared. That was God walking about on the earth. And we turn back to that phrase every time. God is our friend. God is prepared to be friends for us. So what does it mean then? A friend is a person. We care for each other. We look out for each other. We don't deliberately obstruct. We try to be positive. We try to be objective. We try to be, as I say, friendship is a constructive thing. It points somewhere. Critical sometimes, maybe. Maybe sometimes that needs to happen as well. But that is a part of the friendship, of being at one with God. I don't do many quotes, but Einstein, apparently, he said, God doesn't play dice. Now, when you think of that, God doesn't just throw a dice and a chance happens to fall this way or that way. God is constant. What God does, God does. When I go to the local library with my grandson, we throw the dice on the snakes and ladder board. I usually let him win, actually. But we throw the dice and whatever turns up, you know, we do it. Well, God doesn't work that way. God doesn't throw a dice. God doesn't do things by chance. God does things by planning, by guidance. And the series of readings that Joyce and I have had on my little phone each week have been from Proverbs. And it's all about wisdom, wisdom in life, guidance for life, directions to take ourselves. And there's a lot of in the Proverbs that give us that. So God cares and we care. And so we look on to this situation then. God doesn't play dice. So what does it mean then to be a friend? All inclusive. All absolutely inclusive. Now, we've talked over past weeks. I think Hugh did something last week, Pat did the week before, and we've done aspects of chapter 15. And we're looking particularly, and I might over perhaps repeat some things that others have said, but it is that completeness, that all-inclusiveness, that abiding in God. I was brought up in the West Country, and so I can pick up their accent, bide ye year. You know, you don't move. You stay in one place. You just stay in one place. Bide ye year. Stay there. Don't move. I've got a sat nav in the car, and her name is Kathy. She depends on the satellite up there, or half a dozen of them up there, to make sure that I take the right road when I ask her directions. And Kathy tells me off if I've gone the wrong way. Turn around when possible, she says in a slightly voice which is remonstrating with me. Turn around when possible. But this is my point. The satellite is put up there. It bides there. It stays there. It doesn't move there. It has to be there. If it doesn't, then the guidance doesn't come round right. So therefore, Kathy is able to tell me which direction to go. And I like Kathy because she's got a very clear Dublin Irish voice, I'm told. But she usually guides me correctly. But I'm coming on to this thing of abiding statue, being in one place. The other thing about friendship and is roots. Now, when we have friends come from America or China or wherever, I take them up to High Beach, then go down to the bottom of the hill there, and you'll find a lot of very old tree trunks that have fallen over. Why? Because their roots have rotted and that, and so the tree has fallen over. Just less than a year ago near us, a tree that was in full bloom, leaves, and it keeled over. Nobody knew it, but the roots are gone. We need to have roots. We need to have roots to our Christian faith. We need to have roots abiding solid in Jesus Christ. And I've walked a few years in different places now and seen different church groups and seen places that have been very exciting, but I've also seen people go away quite quickly. Why? Because there's not been enough root. And I think the value of a church that we have here is that we have regular teaching about the roots of where our faith is coming from. Roots grounded in God, grounded in Jesus Christ. So roots are so important. By there, in there. So we believe and we trust. And there's another lovely little phrase in the that God loves us so intensely, so absolutely. You are graven on the palms of my hands, he says. You are graven on the palms of my hands. Remember, one of the things, and Thomas the doubter, a bit unfair on him, calling him the doubter, but he was. Thomas doubted that Jesus Christ had actually risen from the dead. Except I see the marks in his hands, the wound in his side, I won't believe. And Jesus appeared to him, obliged. Thomas was repentant. My Lord and my God, he said. I do like to quote that to Jehovah's Witnesses when they come to the door. My Lord and my God. Thomas recognized. Why? Because he saw the marks. You are graven on the palms of my hands. A love which is unfathomable. A love that is incomprehensible, possibly. We live just a few fleeting years, just a flick like that, and our years are gone. And when we look at people of history, they've made a mark, but they've gone. We live but a flick, a flicker. We have life given to us, life which is valuable, life which is can be used one way or the other. And I say this without judgment now, but having taken a few funerals at different times, so you get a background of people's lives, and some people have had everything in their life, and then gone. And what's abided? What stayed there? What's rooted there? Not a lot sometimes, but one obviously has to pray for these such folk that others will benefit from their experience. So therefore, the love of God, unfathomable. So there, remain in his love. And the verse that we had in particular, I have called you friends. because a friend, a servant doesn't know. Abide in me, remain in me. And I think that's a lesson for us this morning. Remaining in Christ, remaining, abiding, staying in Christ. If we get offended, yes, if we get offended at home or at church or in church circles, don't leave Christ. And I can say with some truth that in my Christian experiences and the different places I've been to, I could have walked away more than once because of Christians. But no, my faith is in Christ, not in other issues. My faith is in Christ. Yes, we look for Christians for support, of course we do, but that's not where our faith is. Our faith is in Jesus Christ, our Lord, and it's Him and Him only. And He is the only gate, the only door. We live in a society now which is getting increasingly secular. We're getting a society in the religious terms is getting increasingly what's called multi-faith. Well, multi-faith is great. You can believe lots of things, but there is only one faith on one person who did rise from the dead, who did walk on the earth, and leaves his legacy with the Holy Spirit, who is with us daily and guides us. That is our faith. We have to be definite on that, quite clear on that. Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Saviour. So commend to each other then the love of God, that love that He has for you and I, unfathomable, unsearchable, sometimes not understandable, but He loved us. He set His love on us. And that's our thought for this morning. Jesus Christ loves us. He loves you, loves me. Knew you, knew I, from the moment of our conception, before we were perhaps aware of ourselves, He set His love upon us. The choices, of course, are always with us. We have choices. That's the marvellous thing. God took an enormous risk by giving us choices, but we have the choice. Follow Him, remain in Him, rooted in Him, steadfast in Him, and He will never fail us. Amen.